What's up, everybody? This is Neil Real, and this is Let's Please God, the ministry to help you stay right with God, find victory, and grow in your maturity in Christ Jesus. Today, we are talking about Matthew chapter 5, verses 28. This is a passage where Jesus talked about lust and adultery, and I believe there's a misinterpretation of this passage. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Jesus on lust. Misinterpretation of Matthew chapter 5 verses 28. We've been taught that lust is a sin, and anyone who lusts after someone other than their spouse is in sin. Is this true? We'll answer these questions and more in this sermon today. So I'm going to answer, what did Jesus mean in Matthew chapter 5 verses 28? What is lust, and is it a sin? Will you go to hell for lustful thoughts? If you desire sex with anyone other than your spouse, are you in sin? Should you fantasize about someone you like? Should men consume sexy images? And how do we overcome lust? So the first thing is what did Jesus mean in Matthew chapter 5, verses 28? It's important to read the verse in context to get the full meaning. Here's the verse from the King James Bible. It says, "Ye have heard that it was said," let me back up. This is verse 27 of Matthew chapter 5. So I'm going to read it in context. I'm going to read some verses before and after. It says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." Verse 28. This is the famous passage. "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." In verse 29 it says, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell." Verse 30, "And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell." So there's the passage there, and in context. As we see here, Jesus first refers to the law of God found in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 18. In verses 21, when it says, "Neither shalt thou commit adultery." So he's just saying, y'all know the law already. And if you keep reading Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 18, you'll find in verse 21, it continues to talk about the desiring of the wife. So we know what adultery is to have sex with somebody's wife in this case. But in verse 21, it says, "Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife." And it goes on, "And neither don't cover the neighbor's house, their field, the manservant, the maidservant, the ox, as anything that the neighbor has." So after reading the law, we get more information in verse 21 where it says, "Neither shall you desire your neighbor's wife." Now that we have some context as to where Jesus was coming from, we can understand what the word of God meant. The correct interpretation of Matthew 5:28 is as follows. Don't commit adultery. Adultery is having sex with another man's wife. Don't even desire your neighbor's wife. If you desire your neighbor's wife, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart or your mind. The sin of adultery starts in your mind. Do whatever is necessary to prevent yourself from lusting after someone else's wife. So when Jesus says to cut off your hand, if it offends you, if you pluck out your eye, this is him referring to that. Doing whatever is necessary to prevent yourself from lusting after someone else's wife. This interpretation is further substantiated by James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. This reads, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringing forth death." So it's enticement that plays on our lust, which can lead to sin. We must not allow ourselves to be drawn away by our lust, and we must cut off anything that will cause us to stumble. It's as simple as that. This was the message of Jesus. Our own lust is what leads to sin, and it's through enticement. So enticement is temptation. It's, you know, the half-naked woman walking around. It's billboards, it's sensual media, things of that nature. Those are the things that entice us, you know, stimulate desire. But it's stimulating something that's already in us, our lust. We have lust all in our soul. Okay, the Bible is constantly talking about that. So Jesus is saying it's just to cut off anything that will cause us to stumble. Now, did Jesus really instruct us to pluck out our eye and cut off our hand? Well, the answer is no. If we did, we would have another eye to lust with and another hand to masturbate with, which is my interpretation of the whole thing about cutting your hand off, you know, so cut all that off. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He also told you to turn the other cheek when somebody slaps you. These are one of those extreme sayings that Jesus has. He doesn't mean that you actually do it, okay? We're not about self-mutilation. We'll be chopping off hands and plugging out eyes, okay? I believe the audience understood Jesus' extreme saying to mean do whatever is necessary to keep yourself from forbidden desire. For example, a man could take a different route to his destination to avoid seeing his neighbor's wife. If he couldn't avoid her, he could purposely ignore her or keep his conversation with her short. So what is lust? Because that is what is in question here. And we've been told that lust is a sin and all this other stuff. So what is lust? Well, the King James Version Dictionary defines lust this way: to desire eagerly, to long with after, to have carnal desire, to desire eagerly the gratification of carnal appetite, to have irregular or inordinate desires. The word lust is found 53 times in the King James Bible, and 90% of all references are negative. And I've linked those references in the sermon notes. If you can click on the link, you'll see it. If you just read, just go down the list, you'll see it's always referring to something negative. There are a few neutral or positive references, but 90%, even probably more than that, is always referring to negativity. However, you'll notice that lust is a form of desire. So desire is mentioned in this definition of lust. It's constantly mentioned. It's actually mentioned 1, 2, 3, 4 times. To desire eagerly, to have inordinate desires, carnal desires. So you see desire is mixed in with lust. So the word desire is found 181 times in the King James Bible, and it's neutral or positive. So there's nothing wrong with desire in itself. What I gather from this word study is one thing. A lust is an evil or forbidden desire. For example, the desire to have another man's wife. Wives belong to their husbands for life. 1 Corinthians 7:39 states that. Therefore, it's a sin to have sex with or marry another man's wife while he's still alive. So anytime you desire something that is forbidden, the law states you shouldn't have it, or God told you you shouldn't have it, it's a forbidden desire, and that means it's a lust, all right? So you have lust and you have desires. A lust is a forbidden desire, and then you have a desire, which is just a normal desire. There's nothing wrong with it. So the King James Dictionary defines desire this way: an emotion or excitement of the mind directed to the attainment or possession of an object from which pleasure, sensual, intellectual, or spiritual, is expected, a passion excited by the love of an object or uneasiness at the want of it and directed to its attainment or possession. Desire is a wish to possess some gratification or source of happiness which is supposed to be obtainable. A wish may exist for something that is or is not obtainable. Desire, when directed solely to sensual enjoyment, differs little from appetite. In other languages, desire is expressed by longing or reaching toward, and when it is ardent or intense, it approaches to longing, but the word in English usually expresses less than longing. So that last part is just how some other people describe desire, but you get the picture of what this desire is. Now, we've all experienced desire, and we can kind of agree with this definition here. So a desire for a good thing is acceptable, but a desire for something forbidden is called a lust. Okay, so we should understand that. So here are some examples. You desire food after a 5-day fast. That's a normal desire. Here's another scenario. You've eaten 5 pieces of cake. You know you shouldn't eat more, but you desire more. That's a lust. So at that point, you can say you lust for cake, because you know you shouldn't have more than what you've already eaten. So it's a bad desire. The thing to remember is good desires are okay. Forbidden or evil desires are not. So is lust a sin? On the surface, no. Lust is simply a thought that has yet to lead to an action. The Bible says we're responsible for the deeds done in our body. It doesn't say our thoughts. This is what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he have done, whether it be good or bad. All right. Here's another passage, Romans 8:13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, you shall live. So you see how he's pointing on to the body. We're going to be judged for the things done in our body, is what's being said here. So we ought to mortify the deeds of our body. So just by those two passages, you can say it's all about what you actually do and not what you think. You can conclude that we can meditate on evil desires, fantasize about banging other men's wives, murder, rape, child sex, forbidden desires, and more, just as long as we don't do them. Now, we know that God knows all our thoughts. And based off of those two passages I just read, it sounds like he would never condemn us for evil desires. But that's not correct. So the question is, will we go to hell for evil thoughts? Well, let's consider this verse here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we see here that God wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In other words, we need to change the way we think. If we continue to desire things against God's laws or his known will for our lives, while we may never do them, we're showing God we don't want a transformed mind. I don't expect men who fantasize about possessing married women or having no intention of ever pursuing them would gain eternal life. They purposely have not changed their minds about adultery. They don't agree with God that adultery is wrong. They haven't repented. And we know that repentance starts in the mind. I encourage you to check out a sermon on repentance long ago. What is repentance? And we talked about repentance being, it starts in the mind. Okay. You got to have a changed mind before you do anything else. So there are people who may have never, ever done the act, but in their mind, they agree that it's something they want to do, but they say, well, I can't do it because the law states it, but I still want to think about it and fantasize about it. Well, you haven't changed your mind about that. Okay. You shouldn't have thoughts that to do something that you shouldn't be doing and meditating on that and continue to think on that. So the next question is sexual desire for anyone other than your spouse sinful? The answer to that question is it depends on our intentions and what the law says. First of all, we need to accept that God gave us a mandate that drives our bodies. That mandate is to be fruitful and multiply. You can see that found in Genesis chapter 9, verses 1. After the flood, he told Noah and his family to be fruitful and multiply. Okay. And this includes intimacy or erotic love, as we talked about the five loves in a couple sermons back. This is all part of being fruitful and multiplying. So how do we do this? Well, sexual intercourse with the opposite sex is the answer. We desire to have sex because God placed the desire in us. Sexual intimate love or eros is a gift from God designed to be experienced in a loving marriage. Many people have premarital sex attempting to experience something only a godly marriage will provide. After fornication, they find themselves unsatisfied. The desire for sex with the opposite gender is stronger in men, but in both sexes, it is natural. Without it, men and women wouldn't procreate and join as one flesh. Therefore, sexual desire is not a sin. Men and women of God should no longer suppress or feel guilty for having sexual urges, especially if they're single and past puberty. It's how we go about fulfilling our sexual desire that we have to be careful with. Consider this passage found in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 10 through 13. It says, when thou goest forth to war against thy enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thy hands, and thou hast taken them captive, and seeth among the captives a beautiful woman, and have a desire unto her, that thou wouldest have her to wife, then thou shalt bring her home to thy house. It goes on across over some other stipulations. And finally, it says, and after that, thou shalt go unto her and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. So we see that God has no problem with a man desiring a beautiful single woman, just as long as his intentions with her were for marriage. It's clear that he wants to marry her. He finds her sexually attractive. No man should marry anyone they're not sexually attracted to. So this begins to answer the question of whether sexual desire for someone other than your spouse is a sin. So here's a few scenarios. It's about 8 of them, and I'll just go down the list of them. Number one, if a single man has sexual desire for a single woman with the intention to marry her before the act, he has not sinned. It's an acceptable desire. All right. Number two, if a married man has the same intention as number one, he has not sinned, for God allows men to have multiple wives. Number three, if a man was told by God that a certain woman was off limits, even if she's single, if he continues to desire her, it's a forbidden desire. It's a lust. All right. You shouldn't be thinking on that. You should get rid of that, those thoughts, and move on. Number four, if a person sexually desires another with no intention of marrying them, it's a forbidden desire. Sex outside of marriage is fornication. So we've all heard this, men say this, I'd like to bang her, she this and she that, but they have no intention of really marrying this woman. It's just in that, that's what they're talking about. That's a lust right there. That's a forbidden lust. He shouldn't be thinking like that because he has no intention of marrying that one. So he need to get that out of his mind. Number five, obviously sexual desire for the same gender, a child, a close relative, and an animal is forbidden. If you read the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, verses 5 through 23, it talks about all those different prohibitions. If a married woman desires anyone apart from her husband, this is a lust. This is a forbidden desire because once again, she's married to that man for life. That's her husband. For her to desire another man, or that's against God. Number seven, if a single woman desires a married man, she has not sinned, for God allows a man to have multiple wives. Of course, the man must be open to polygyny. So if this guy's monogamous and all he's thinking about is one woman for one man and that's it, then for a woman to desire him is kind of wasting her time because he's not taking on extra wives. He doesn't believe in that. He's been told that, you know, he must be monogamous. But we see this often all the time. These single women are attracted to married men all the time. We see it. So this leads me to the next and last point. Number eight, if a single woman desires a married man, but desires to see his wife or his wives discarded, and even his children, just so he can be with her exclusively, this is an evil desire. She wants to tear up a family to fulfill her desire. All right. And because we live currently in the U.S., we live in a forced monogamy country where men can only have one wife. Women think like that. They think like, well, I want to be with this guy, but he's married, so I hope his wife dies. You know, unfortunately, like I said, you know, if this society wasn't under forced monogamy, then she would have a chance at least being a part of that man's life as a second wife or whatever number wife she could be without tearing up a family or considered a home wrecker for being involved with a man that's already married. So it makes you think about all these cheating cases by pastors and celebrities and all this kind of stuff. And once again, it just reveals that God did not intend for specifically men who lead the charge of being fruitful and multiplying to be monogamous. He never said that in scripture. We talked about that in the last sermon about, you know, the surprising things about marriage. God has allowed men to have multiple wives. He just wants you to take care of the wives. That's it. But we under something called forced monogamy or prescriptive monogamy. So the man is stuck under this mindset that he can only have one. So what does he do? Well, he goes out and cheats. Now he's lying and practicing deception and all of this when if he was not under that system, it would be okay for him to pursue another woman, let his first or second wife know, and then from there, court her and then marry her, then have sex with her and bring her into the family as another wife. You know, but because we're under this system that has told men they can only have one wife and somehow they're in sin for having desire for any other woman aside from their wife, it's crazy. There's nowhere in scripture where God tells these men to do this, that they can only. So it makes the man out to be this bad person for desiring women outside his wife. It's crazy. But we understand that Satan has a lot to do with that. And I will say that the Catholic Church has a lot to do with that as well. Continuing on. Here's another thing to consider. Admiration and attraction is not desire. All right. So it's important to note that admiration and attraction for the opposite sex is not desire, nor is it a sin. God designed humans in his image for his glory and to be admired. We are beautiful by nature and should be admired. So next time you notice a nice body or a beautiful face which brings pleasure and enjoyment to your eyes, don't trip. You were just admiring God's creation. However, be polite and don't stare. Becoming attracted is also a normal thing. But it's up to us to return our desire and not allow desire to lead us to sin. The next thing we want to say here is, should men consume sexy images and porn? I'll talk about porn in great detail later, but the answer is no. Instagram models, swimsuit magazines, calendars, and pinup art only stimulate sexual desire apart from marriage. Those images are designed to lead you to desire, long for, masturbate, and fornicate. They don't promote marriage, which is the only place you can experience sex properly. For all you men out there, you may be saying to yourself you want to marry these women, but without a means to pursue and court them for marriage, you're simply wasting your time and energy, which will lead to unfulfilled sexual desire as you drain your life force through masturbation or fornication with women you wish were IG models or Instagram models. Should you fantasize about someone you like? We know that desire often leads to fantasy, but fantasy is often unreal and exaggerated. The belief in such ideas will lead to possible disappointment. So if you fantasize, be sober enough to understand that these ideas may not be based in reality. It's better to imagine and build ideas on the reality of what you know to be true about the person you desire. So for all the single ladies out there, particularly, we've heard this from them. They think the guy is this and that. They've made all this stuff up in their head, and he's not that. And men, too. They think about women that, you know, they're looking at a woman they desire, and they talking with them. And the mind gets to going and fantasizing and thinking about how life would be and how that person is. And oftentimes it's because you don't have enough information, and then fantasy kind of fills in the empty information. And now you got these beliefs in your mind that are not true, and you can't let your mind go there. You got to understand that fantasy or what you've filled in without real information and data is just not true. You can't rely on that. Okay. So I want to say all this about this. End the guilt and free yourself. Okay. Men and women need to stop feeling guilty and ashamed about their natural sexual drive. Admiration and attraction to the opposite sex and desires to sexually join with potential marriage partners. It's all a part of God's plan. This stuff is all normal. We've all felt condemned and guilty because religion has told us that these things are bad and evil. And we walked around with our heads down, or in some cases, we become promiscuous because we're just rebelling against the whole suppression of sex. But God ain't got no problem with none of this stuff. Okay. Finally, wives need to stop getting upset and scolding their husbands when he glances at another beautiful woman in her presence. It's natural. And think about this, ladies. How did he find you? You know, he seen you were attractive. He went to you and he desired you. I mean, that's not going to cut off after he gets married. Okay. The drive to multiply and procreate is still in him. And if he's able to take on additional wives, he will. Okay. And God has no problem with that. So this idea that somehow the man must be exclusive to the woman, this is something under forced monogamy, okay? It's not biblical. What's been happening to men is they're being suppressed. Their sexual drive and everything that they are, who they are, is being suppressed. And they're told they're bad people for desiring women aside from their wives and seeking additional wives and all this kind of stuff. It's something that is just not in the Bible. Women, you also have to understand, wives in particular, that a man's intentions, if he's looking at another woman, are between him and the Lord and out of the wife's control. So some women think that they can control their husband. So they're going to elbow him when he sees another woman, go through his social media accounts, go through his phone, try to delete numbers. All this stuff is trying to control a man's thinking, and it doesn't work. And you put yourself through unnecessary stress, thinking that somehow another woman's going to take your husband, and it's a waste of energy. You don't have no control over that. If you got a godly man, you don't have anything to worry about being abandoned or anything like that. But I know that people who are not saved or who are not in the Christian faith or, you know, believers of God are also listening. Change your thinking. Relieve yourself from this stress of, you know, what is my husband doing and all this kind of stuff, okay? You have no control over that. So finally, how do we can overcome lust? Because there obviously are evil desires that come up in us, and we got to deal with them. So whatever the lust may be, if it's sexually immoral, gluttonous, murderous, or something else, we have a remedy. Firstly, we must understand the thought itself isn't sin. However, if we refuse to change our minds about the sin the thought will lead to, we will commit sin or be guilty of not wanting to be transformed in our thinking. Both positions lead to destruction. All right. However, the solution is to walk in the Spirit. This is how we overcome lust. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 states, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Okay, we are followers of God, children of God. So we walk in the Spirit, and we obey the law by default. But we have a nature, a fleshy nature, that wants to do wrong. So how do we overcome those desires that come up in us? Well, we walk in the Spirit. If we continue to read after the 18th verse of that chapter, you'll see that one of the evidence of having the Holy Spirit or walking in the Spirit is what they call the fruit is temperance in the King James Version. That translates to self-control. So we have self-control. We have a supernatural self-control apart from our natural self-control to restrain us. And that means we can change our thinking. We have control even over our natural sexual desire for procreation and intimacy. So may the Lord keep us from sinning and preserve singles for the proper time. Until next time, walk in the Spirit and be blessed.